You know, Dave Bryan is a man of high stature and few words, and his wife is incredible. They've got an incredible family, and I appreciate Dave acknowledging that even though we as parents have our shortcomings, God is incredible. I appreciated him saying that, and I wanted to commend you both for your faithfulness to God through the challenges that you guys have faced, the way that you guys have fought to make sure that your kids are connected. The example that you've set and the way that you've given to others generously, in so many ways. Those things, I know we don't like to talk about those things because we want our reward in heaven and those different types of things, but you guys have been an incredible example to the family of God. And we are grateful for you, and we are grateful for God's work in your life, Dylan, and now that you're a disciple, amen. That's really cool. I wanted to have Jason and Rachel come up. And I warned Jason that I was going to bring him up. And you know, Jason, I remember it was probably 5 or 6 years ago that we had a talk in the office there, and watching Jason in Columbia and the opportunities that we had to cross paths, he was always struck me as a guy fired up for the Lord. And you know, the talk that we had was, man, you need to get out of the nest of Columbia and you need to go lead a church. And you just need to do it. And he applied. And he and Rachel ended up in Oklahoma City. And what was impressive to me, and there are many things that are impressive, was that Jason and Rachel moved into a neighborhood. Remember when those big tornadoes and all that stuff had happened? They moved right into the eye of the storm. And God used them to impact a family and help them to follow Jesus. And you know, they've been there 5 years, and it's been said over and over again from folks in Dallas and all over the place that Jason is an incredible preacher of the word. And it's cool when folks that have been around for a long time say that he's a preacher's preacher. And so we want to honor you for your years of service. Rachel, in our time just being together, you have inspired me and challenged me, and I'm sure that you will continue to challenge the church with your level of faith. She's got an incredible faith that you don't see a whole lot. She made a statement, whatever is going to happen, God, I have a deep conviction that God is always taking care of us. And so it doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what it feels like. I may feel things, but God has always taken care of us. And so that gives me the freedom to move around, faithful that God will work things out whenever he works them out. And so, you know, having been an evangelist for 5 years, I've been in churches where in Minneapolis, a lot of evangelists left and went out. And at some time they'd come back. And I remember we had 4 or 5 heavy hitter evangelists come back into the church. And for whatever reason they came back or however that worked out, I remember them just kind of being in the congregation. And I thought to myself, if I ever have this opportunity, it's a big deal to have an evangelist and women's ministry leader move into your congregation. It's a really big deal. God is stacking the deck here. And we want to, I'm fired up about how the church helped them move in yesterday. It's been incredible. Jason, Rachel, we want you to know that beyond what God has used you for, he's not done with you. You are connected and accepted. We love you. This is our congregation, our meager piece of God's family, and we love you. You're a hometown guy. This That's is a right. hometown guy coming home as a hero in the Lord. And we love you, and we want to just love up on you guys and let you guys, you know, get to wherever you need to get. And be the wind beneath your wings. And there's no pressure here. I'm sure you guys are gonna do some incredible things. But just let us love up on you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Now I got them up here because I wanted to pray for them. And we got Jessica over there.
Come on.
Yeah. Come get some of this. Come get some of this. You'll be at May South. Okay, cool. I think we got a student from Lawrence that graduated from ASAP. Hey, welcome. Welcome. And then Brooklyn is?
Yeah, Brooklyn and Hannah.
Okay, let's go get him. No. That's us. She's like, no. Well, I wanted to pray for these guys. And I wanted for us to be able to pray for these guys together. Amen? All right, awesome. God, thank you so much for being the incredible God that you are. And thank you, Father, for the way that you encourage the church. We pray so much that Jason and his family are encouraged. Thank you so much for their service. We know that you're not done with them. We know, Father, that you love them. We know, Father, that you believe in them. And, Father, we pray to be your hands, your heart, your eyes, all of it. To their family. Father, we pray in Jesus' name for their transition here. We pray, Father, that you protect them from the evil one. We pray, Father, that you continue to grow them where you want them to grow. And we pray, Father, that we wouldn't get in the way of that. God, we thank you so much for blessing us with an evangelist and women's ministry leader. We thank you so much for blessing us with some straight-up Christians that just love your kingdom and your people. God, thank you so much for this time to be together. We pray that they feel loved, respected, and above all, Father, honored. Honored and realized as they served you and continue to. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Amen. So I got about 3 minutes. I know, right? Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5. Actually, John chapter 4. We're going through, do we got any slides? Okay, amen. We are going through a series called An Attractive Kingdom. Isn't that beautiful? Look at that. An attractive kingdom. What's the next slide? Amen. We're talking about an attractive kingdom. On a personal level was the first, and that was about God and us. Everything starts with us internally.
Right.
Amen? Right. How we view God has effect on how we function in God's kingdom.
Right.
And I wanted to, there's a study that we used to do in the youth and family ministry back in the day, and I'm an old timer, and it's called What's Your Dad Like? And I referred to that last week. And I reminded you that sometimes when people hear what's your dad like and the correlation between God and your dad, you can have some extremes. You can kind of go to this, you know, my dad was awesome and he did the best that he can. I don't know what you're talking about. And then others go, man, my dad was horrible. Yeah. And then they're kind of sitting through the whole thing, kind of looking down. And I want to preface this. You know where Scripture says that our parents disciplined us the best that they knew how? Some of them did it the best they knew how.
Right.
And we've got to take it for that. Amen?
Yeah.
It just kind of is what it is. But I also want to say that it could be authority figures in your life.
Right.
It could be if you grew up without a mom, a dad, it could be your mom or vice versa. Yeah. That had effect. It could be a certain situation that happened. In your relationship with somebody that was an authority figure. For some of us, it could be something that happened in the church.
Right.
And those things have effect on how we view God. How we view God is how we project God. There's an old saying I believe is true. I'm sure you can find it somewhere in Scripture. You can't give what you don't have. And so oftentimes we're frustrated when we want to give the love of God, but we really don't have it. Does that make sense? And so this part that we're going to talk about this morning that comes out of John chapter 4, it has to do with God and family. That first part was about God and you, and now it's God and family. Amen. Let's pray and then we'll jump in. God, thank you so much for this time to be together. We're grateful for you. We're grateful for Jesus. We're grateful, Father, for your grace and mercy. We're grateful, Father, for the opportunity to come before you. Father, we pray so much that you'd give us the stamina, the courage to listen to your word, to be impacted, and Father, to really rejoice in who you are. God, we pray for those that are struggling. We pray for those with health challenges. We pray for those that are going through it. We pray for ourselves to experience your love on another level. God, thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, why should you listen to this as I talk about God and family? I'm less than a year away from my BA in Christian ministries with an emphasis on youth and family. Youth and family. We've been doing youth and family for quite some time, Wendy and I, and we worked in the public school system for quite some time. Yeah? You know you're getting old when people start using these new phraseologies and you're going, what was that? I'm an old timer. We're facilitators of marriage things, and we're also facilitators of good enough parenting. And there's something that I want to share with you about God as a father, God as a parent. Becoming facilitators of this book here, it's good enough parenting. You don't have to be a perfect parent. You have to be a good enough parent. And it's a Christian perspective, okay? Not a worldly perspective. It is a Christian perspective on meeting core emotional needs and avoiding exasperation. And avoiding exasperation. And the kids are going, man, I have been exasperated before. I know exactly what you're talking about. Let's get to this one. I will stay till 5 o'clock. Matter of fact, let me go pick up my aunts and uncles and everybody. I want you to understand this. I'm going to show you in Scripture. Now, this book is based on a clinical study of over 3 decades. But what's incredible about this Christian perspective is that you can see throughout Scripture how God aligns with this, or how this aligns with God. Did I read the subtitle to you? It's meeting core emotional needs. God as a father, the head of our family, has always met our core emotional needs. Now, whether or not we decided to embrace those is on us. Does that make sense? And I'm going to show you in this passage. I don't have a lot of time, but I feel like I got to read it to you. It's a lot of Scripture. Can we do something different? If you've got your tablets, I don't think that we have it on the board. If you've got a Bible you can share with somebody, can we do something really cool? Can we stand and read the Word of God? All right, we're just going to read the Word of God. And if you don't have your Bible and you can't stand, you're not a sinner. You can just listen. In John chapter 4, Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. Now, the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there. And Jesus was tired Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Now, how can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Let's stop there. Actually, now let's keep going. You all right? Amen. The disciples rejoined Jesus. Then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then the disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the reaper draws his wage. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many Samaritans believe. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and they stayed, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his word, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know this man is really the Savior of the world." And this is the word of God. Please be seated. What an incredible story. And thank you for reading through all of that with me. You know, we see in this story one of the core emotional needs that our Father meets for us. You know, there's four plus one core emotional needs that every human being needs. And when these needs aren't met, exasperations occur. Yeah. You want me to give you the exasperations? Belittling, perfectionism, and conditional love, controllingness, being controlling, punitiveness, where we punish ourselves and we want to punish others, emotional depriving, where we give people the silent treatment or we get silent, we don't want to deal with our emotions. We are inhibiting emotionally, meaning that we are inhibited. We are immature in our ability to express our emotions. We're dependent on people to define our identity. We become selfish in the sense that we're so selfish that our whole goal in life is for someone to define us as somebody. We become overprotective of our hearts. As parents, we can become overprotective of our kids. We become pessimistic. The glass is always half empty. Or there's nothing in the glass. Or we lose hope and we become overly permissive. Now, that can happen when the core emotional needs aren't met. What are the core emotional needs? Connection and acceptance. Healthy autonomy and performance, reasonable limits, realistic expectations, and the plus one is spiritual values and community. Over a 30-year period plus, they found that every child is successful when their core emotional needs aren't met. When they aren't met, there's disconnection and rejection, there's impaired autonomy and performance. There's impaired limits. There's exaggerated expectations. Anybody ever felt like that? You ever listen to somebody and they have this exaggerated sense of who they're supposed to be? And spiritual values and community. Those things are important. Now, I'm going to show you in the scripture where God, as a father, it's incredible. Next slide. Next slide. Next slide. It's you ever heard the passage that one waters, one plants, one waters, but ultimately God makes things grow?
Right.
You ever heard in John where Jesus says that I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit.
Right.
And as the Father is in me, he'll be in you also.
Right.
There's always this plant life type of thing.
Yes.
And those core emotional needs are kind of like the plant ingredients. Yeah?
Yes.
There's water, there's sunlight, there's air, and nutrients. All these coordinate plant life. And in the same way, human beings must have their core emotional needs met in order for them to be mentally and emotionally healthy. This goes for our kids, this goes for us.
Yeah.
If we don't get this from God, how do we grow? If we don't get his water, his sunlight, his air, and his nutrients,
right,
how do we grow? How do we pass that on to someone else?
Right.
Just as brown petals or wilted leaves are the first sign that a plant is not thriving, so too are signs of one or more core emotional needs not being met adequately, leading to a broad range of dysfunctional patterns in life. I want you to make this connection here. We've all experienced dysfunction in family, yeah? But we've also experienced dysfunction in the kingdom. And there's a correlation there when the core emotional needs aren't met. Now, understanding that God has already met these needs is encouraging. But we also need to understand, as parents, as a family, we're all kind of a village together. Amen. We're a community that if we don't support the core emotional needs being met, it's not a nice tip. It's not a quaint suggestion to improve behavior, but it's necessary for raising healthy and happy disciples. Amen. And I just want to talk about real quick. Connection and acceptance. Amen. Now we first see connection in chapter 4, where it says that Jesus, he had to go through Samaria. He didn't have to go through Samaria. Samaria is a place that Jews didn't interact with folks. But he went there to connect. He connected with the woman at the well. We can look at the conversation and she's going, "Why are you talking to me? You're not even supposed to be talking to me." And Jesus says, "Well, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, you would ask me for water. And I would give you water that would spring up into eternal life." You know, there's an interesting concept there that we're all kind of at this well. And it's this opportunity to meet with Jesus. And I will say this about sin. I will say this about trying to meet your own core emotional needs. You can meet them temporarily, but you can't meet them eternally. Amen. I would be out of my wits to say that sin doesn't meet your needs. Sin meets your needs for a time. But it is never enough. And you know this because if you sin, you at some point get to this point where I've got to sin more. Yeah. That's not enough. I need more. Right. The dosage has got to be higher. I've got to go to the next level. Yeah, right. And Jesus is talking about that. He's saying, you know, this is temporary. I have the eternal. I came to connect with you. Now, I want you to understand this. He didn't have to connect with her. He legally wasn't supposed to connect with her. He went out of his way to connect with her. We see the character of God. That God goes out of his way to connect with a Dylan. God goes out of his way to connect with a Lydia. God goes out of his way to connect with a Glenn. God goes out of his way. He goes beyond the ordinary to connect with us. Amen. Amen. And the second thing that we see is that God accepts this woman. Yeah. Amen. Amen. He has a conversation with her. His conversation isn't, "Oh, I know who you are. Let me keep my distance." Or he walks up and sees her, and there's all kinds of implications historically that we could go into. But let me just say, Jesus knew who this woman was. And everybody knew. She included that if you are who you're supposed to be, you're not supposed to connect with me. And some of us, because our core emotional needs by God have not been met, or we choose not to deal with them, we have this sense of I'm a bad person and God does not want to meet me. And Jesus is trying to meet us, and we're going, "You can't meet me because I'm too bad. You can't meet me because the village, the community says that you can't." But Jesus, he connects with this woman. And because he connects with this woman, we see We see in this passage, and I'm going to prove it to you, we see in this passage what happens when our core emotional needs are met when we talk about the idea of connection and acceptance. When connection and acceptance is provided for us and we embrace that in the Lord, there's something called trust that happens. There's something that's called trust. Has somebody ever asked you, have you trust Jesus? Have you ever said, have you ever heard, you know, Rachel was sitting down at the table with her and she says, I trust God. And it's like, there's so many times I said I trust God, but I really don't. You know what I'm saying? I got to get in there and kind of work some things out. You know, when we receive connection and acceptance from God, we generally expect others to treat us fair, be considerate, and treat us in a just manner, especially those with whom we have a close relationship with. So if you have a close relationship with God and he's meeting your core emotional needs and you're not trying to have someone else meet them, then the way you view him is that. If we as parents meet our kids' emotional needs, that's what will come. There'll be a trust. There's a self-acceptance and an openness. Now, this is the beauty. This is attractive in the kingdom. Yes. How many of us are trying to hide what's really going on in our hearts? Yeah. Those that embrace this connection and this acceptance from God, they'll have a healthy sense of self-acceptance, and they're open to new experiences and people. How many of you aren't willing to walk through that door for Jesus? How many of you feel like you're not enough? Jesus is trying to connect and accept you. You know, when you have this trust and this self-acceptance, there's a worldview deep down in you that you're okay the way that you are. As disciples of Jesus Christ, you just got baptized into Christ. You decided to follow Christ. God accepts you as you are. And your mother modeled it. She said, I love you the same as I loved you before you got baptized. I loved you when I was changing your diapers, boy. That's how God feels about us. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? You know, there's this part of us that says, I'm okay, but I'm not perfect. But basically, deep down inside, I'm a good person. You know, that's what Clay said when we were in the meeting. I said, man, who are all those five handsome brothers out there? Them dudes out there? Them goons out there? And he said, they're all good guys. In the Lord, we're all good.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, if you understand that, you understand that you already matter and you're important. There's emotional fulfillment and intimacy. You know, when we have this, we will naturally take the position that we expect others to be supportive of us and care about what we need because they have been adequately nurtured, guided, and directed. They feel empathized with. Did you see the interaction with the woman and Jesus? Did she feel empathized with?
Yeah.
She's like, I know who you are.
Yeah.
I know what's going on.
Yeah.
Be on the surface. But he didn't say it like, be on the surface, baby, I gotcha.
Right.
He said, I know who you are. Let's get down to the depths and come on back. That's what God does for us. That's what God wants to do for us. He provides connection and acceptance for us. Amen. And because of that, this woman is able to go out to feel supported and understood and not neglected. She felt listened to. And able to turn around and do the same to others. Imagine this woman going with that being known about her, going back to the village. And openly saying, hey, I want you to meet the man that told me everything about me, all the bad stuff about me.
Yeah.
And he didn't kick me out. He told me to come back.
Yeah.
This guy is special.
Right. Yeah.
I want you to go see him.
Yeah.
I want you to experience him. This this might be the Messiah.
Yeah.
No, this is the Messiah. Yeah. You know, when connection and acceptance from God comes, there's a belonging and an affinity. You know, this person will naturally believe that they're similar to most people around them and feel that they belong or fit into the group or community. You know, if we don't get connection and acceptance from God, we automatically don't think that we fit in. We think that we're alone. You know, there's always those weird feelings, but we get so closed in that we don't have friends. And we're not able to treat them or be treated as equals. You know, when the core emotion that God meets, and I want you to be able to look at the scripture and you will see all of this, I promise you. I promise you. This is scriptural. Amen? There's an emotional spontaneity and expressiveness. It's portrayed as feeling comfortable to tell someone about themselves and being free to be me. I feel safe expressing myself and showing my emotions and passions. Feeling connected and accepted, they'll naturally feel free to be themselves and act like they belong. They'll feel comfortable expressing different types of emotion along with sharing joy and excitement with others without fear of being belittled or ridiculed. You know, when you look at the end of the story, we always talk about evangelism. That's evangelism 101. But it's just her being. It's her being in the presence of God. And being able to say that Jesus, I encountered Jesus and he set me free. I want you to experience it. Just go see him. And what's incredible is her testimony is her openness. Her testimony is her passion. Her testimony is that her needs got met by God. Yeah. Not by husbands and not by culture. Yeah. For you young folks going back to school, you seniors, I don't know what your deal is. Going to school. This is an important time for you to understand the importance of having your core emotional needs met by God. It's important for us as parents, it's important for us as the family of God to make sure that we all feel connected and accepted. How do I know that this is true? In Hebrews 1:3, Scripture says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation his being. How God meets our core emotional needs is the same way that Jesus met that woman's needs. And in turn, she just shared Jesus. And they looked at her life and they got to a point where they said, you know what? This is beyond you. We've now seen Jesus. And they became believers. I ask you this morning, will you respond? Will you allow God, via Jesus, to connect with you? Will you allow him to accept you? Will you allow him to build you up? Or will you continue to go to the temporary well? This morning, whoever you are, Jesus is wanting to have a conversation with you at your well. Collectively as a church, Jesus is wanting to have a conversation with us in whatever well it is that gets in the way of us being able to experience the way that God loves us. God loves us in an incredible way. Let's allow him to love us and be loved. That's attractive. That's God and his kingdom. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this time to be together. We thank you for the way that you love us. Father, I pray so much that you express your love to your people beyond words. We pray, Father, that you'd open our hearts to your Spirit. God, thank you so much for how intricately you express and define yourself through your word and the opportunities you give us to be filled by you. We pray, Father, as you bless us, that we are a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.